All right, guys. Well, I am very much looking forward to diving into this final section here with you men today. And the reason for that is that I feel that this is probably the most practical help of all three of these sessions that I can offer you directly from the Word of God. And we're going to be kind of jumping around to some different texts that I hope will be an encouragement to you as we seek to apply what we've been talking about and learning to all the various different spheres of influence that we as men are going to have. I want to talk about specifically what our power source is for how to go about being the kind of leader that we have really dissected and talked about here over the past couple of times we've been together this morning. I know many of you may still be sitting here and saying, hey, that all sounds good. I see the mission. I understand the target. But how? What is my source of power for actually getting this job done? And that's really what I want for us to focus on here together in this final session. You know, every year, I'm a big reader. I love to read all sorts of different things. And for me as a pastor, it's particularly helpful because I have discovered that as I read widely across different genres and different kinds of subject matters, it gives me all sorts of material for sermon illustrations so that there's always stuff there for me to compare things to help you understand more clearly. And once a year, I will do everything I can to try to carve out some time to really do a deep dive into one particular subject. And this year, that subject was the history of World War II. Don't ask me why I chose World War II, but that was the deep dive for this year. And I really wanted to zero in on the European campaign that raged from 1938 all the way through 1945 or so. And I found that to be very interesting. There's a series of books that were written by a guy named Rick Atkinson that were just phenomenal in really uncovering the history of that epic campaign as it slogged its way across the European continent. Very, very helpful stuff. Well, Bruce, who is no small history buff himself, then told me, hey, you ought to read this other trilogy that goes through the Pacific campaign. And I thought, well, I'm already this deep into my subject matter. Why not? Let's just knock it all out and get it done here. So I, this year, have read 6 books on the history of World War II and have about as comprehensive an understanding of that subject matter as I ever hope to get. Now, the reason why I tell you that I've been doing all that reading is because what I have found is that by really reading deeply on one particular subject, it helps me to see that subject and get insights on the subject that I wouldn't otherwise have gotten if I was just reading kind of at a higher level and breezing through something. And what I discovered in my reading about World War II is that there was one thing in particular that kept coming up over and over and over again in every one of those 6 books that made the difference in the United States being victorious or the United States finding itself in the grip of utter defeat. You see, there was a particular source of power, the secret sauce of the United States of America, if you will, that enabled us as a nation to overcome probably the greatest existential threat that we as a nation have ever gone through. And it really boggled my mind when I really began to understand the scope and the scale of this particular source of power. You say, well, what was that source of power? You'll have to read the 6 books to find out. No, I'm kidding. I'll tell you. Yeah, someone's groaning back there. Oh, no. The source of power was the amazing ability that this country had to mobilize its production to be able to outproduce any other nation that crossed it during that period of time. And beyond that production capability was the amazing feat of engineering that was known as the supply lines that really spanned the entirety of the globe. It wasn't just that we had the ability to manufacture all of this power. That on its own was stupendous and amazing. But what really became amazing was the way by which we as a nation were able to rapidly deploy that power to really any spot on the globe that required that power. And as the accounts show, as soon as the Germans and the European front saw the incredible amounts of cargo that were being disembarked upon their beaches, they knew we are done for because we have nothing that can compare to this. And the same thing was true for the Japanese. The frontline soldiers there in the Pacific Theater were radioing reports back to the high command in Tokyo saying, you would not believe the amount of stuff that these guys have coming with them. There is no possible way for us to compete with this. You see, the thing that made all the difference in the world for both of those theaters was the incredible supply chain effort that stood behind those armed forces as they sought to fight their way to victory. For us, guys, the very same thing is true in our lives as well. We are seeking to fight our way through the difficulty of life in order to be the kind of leader that God has called for us to be. And there is a particular source of power that surpasses any other power that you could possibly imagine. The trick and the question that makes all the difference in the world is how specifically is that power delivered to your life and to, more specifically, your fight as a man to be a leader. That's what I want to talk to us about here this morning from the pages of Scripture. You see, the power source that we have in our fight against our flesh that prevents us from being the kind of leader that we would desire to be, the source of that power is not our own efforts. The source of that power is, we've already talked about it, the Holy Spirit of God that is resident within our hearts, who is giving us the ability to strip off our flesh, say no to our flesh, and He is giving us the clarity that we also need to see Christ clearly so that as we put our flesh off, we might put Christ on. He is the one who is the source of power to give us the victory. But the trick, you see, is how do we get that power delivered to our life? And that specifically here is what I want us to focus on as we're talking about this here this morning. You see, and I'll go ahead and give you the answer right up front, guys. The supply mechanism, the delivery system by which we are able to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to wage the warfare that we have been called to as men, the delivery system is, you can guess it, the Word of God. That is the delivery mechanism by which we are able to access the power of the Holy Spirit in delivering us from the difficulty that we face as men and as leaders. Now, I want to show this to you as it relates to every single different aspect of your leadership life. I want us to march through here in this final session. What does leadership, and specifically empowered leadership, what does it look like in the context of your home? What does it look like in the context of your marriage? What does it look like in the context of your church? What does it look like in the context of your society? What does it look like in the context of your workplace? And I want you to see this, so I'm going to give you the answer up front ahead of time. Because in every single one of the passages that we are going to be turning to look at leadership in those contexts, we are also going to see the presence of the Word of God being central to our success in those contexts. And I want you to see that your ability to lead well in every context is completely contingent upon your knowledge of the truth for that context. You see, it's the truth of Scripture that gives you the power you need and attaches you to the mind of Christ, who is resident within you through the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is central. It's the delivery mechanism by which you are able to be successful and access the power that you need to lead well. All right? So let's look at these contexts one at a time. You know, I had planned to kind of look at the big picture again, but we've done these seminars pretty quick, so I don't know that I need to dig back into that, but I think there in your notes, there's something called the big picture with Colossians 1:28, Ephesians 4:12-13, 2 Timothy 3:16, and all three of those texts, you can go back and look at them on your own later, refer to the big picture objective that we have, and I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through this. The big picture objective is that we would be remade, reformed into the image of Christ specifically. That is our goal. So now, what does that look like when it's applied to all the various different leadership contexts that we have? Let's start by talking about what this kind of leadership looks like in our homes. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin our study here together. Deuteronomy 6. Here we find some really clear instruction for what distinguishes a man in particular as being a good leader in the context of his home, with his children specifically. What is it in Deuteronomy 6 that every man, every leader is called to do in the context of his home? Well, listen, here's what the text says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the mission. We've already talked about that. But here's how you do it specifically in the context of your home. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You can see very clearly there exactly what the expectation is for you as a leader in the context of your home. What is it? That you as a man would be capable of teaching the truth to everyone who resides within your home. And again, men, I don't care if you're unmarried, married with no kids, or married with 10 kids. The reality is all of you live within the context of a home. All of you have extended relatives, even if you live alone. People who need to hear the truth of the gospel. And as it relates to your family, no matter what context your family situation might be, we all have one single overarching objective. That is to know the truth, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but then to also communicate the truth and to teach the truth. You see, as he's telling us here, the source of your power to lead well in your home is directly connected to your knowledge of and application of the truth. You cannot lead well in your home. You will not be empowered to lead in your home if you try to do it in a way that is divorced from the reality of the Scriptures. Because again, it is the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone that the Holy Spirit uses to reveal to us the mind of Christ. And I know, men, that there are many, many, many reasons why we can tend, as men, to neglect this obligation that we have to attach our leadership in the home to the truth of the Scripture, right? We all get busy with life. We all feel the press of work. We all feel the pull of finances. We all understand well and know the strain of relational tension. And it's those sources of distraction that cause many men to lay down their arms, crash into an armchair, and turn on Netflix. Instead of strengthening their arm, to pull up to the table, open their Bible, and crash, instead of the armchair, into the secular worldview that is bombarding their wife and children. So what does leadership in the home look like? Deuteronomy 6, it tells us. It looks like the active instruction in the Scriptures. And we can make up loads of excuses for why we don't have time to instruct our families in the truth of Scripture. But guess what? All of those excuses are bad excuses. I don't think I've ever heard a good excuse for why a man is not opening his Bible in the context of his home. I don't think I've ever been able to come up with a good excuse for myself, for why I'm not doing that in my home. You see, the admonition here to us is absolute. You look at verse 7 there of Deuteronomy 6, and it tells us that the key to being a good, mature leader in your home is to find any way possible to teach the truth for those for whom God has made you responsible. It doesn't matter if you're 26 or 62, a father, a grandfather, or a son. God has placed all of us into a family unit, and He expects for all of us to attach our leadership in that family unit to the truth of Scripture. Now, my practical admonition to you men, encouragement to you, is to find what I like to call the sweet spots in your life, the sweet spots in your family, and grab onto those spots. What do I mean by that? It's the times when your family is together and they have the space and the ability to actually breathe and have meaningful conversation. Men, those are your moments. Those are the moments where it is your time to shine with the truth of the Scripture. And you cannot take advantage of those moments if you do not know the Scripture, which is why the admonition to leadership in the home is to know the Scriptures so that when you come across that sweet spot in your daily routine, you've already got it in your back pocket or in the back of your mind, and you're able to pull it out and say, "This is what is true." And it's true, men, for all of us. The sweet spots in our lives are going to change as our lives change and adjust. But the trick of being a good leader in the home is to adjust with life, because life adjusts. My times right now, my sweet spots right now are at breakfast and at bedtime, because that's just the flow of my home. My kids are young, and at breakfast, guess what? It's my turn to talk. At bedtime, guess whose turn it is to talk? It's their turn to talk. But whether it's my turn to talk or their turn to talk, I'm always wanting to be turning their attention back to the truth of what God expects from all of us as a family for today. You know, and I discovered last summer when school was out that my sweet spots changed. Because all of a sudden, we're not all sitting down at the same time. People are waking up at different points and breakfast is gone. And before I know it, 7 weeks have gone by and I'm saying, "Now wait a minute. What happened to my sweet spot? That was my opportunity to sit down with my family and be able to figure out what I'm going to communicate to them as being true from the Word of God. And therefore, I need to not only adjust my expectation for where I can do this as a man in my home, but I also need to resolve next time to make sure that I don't let so much time go by before I recognize that an adjustment was necessary." Why am I thinking about that? Because it's my job as the leader of my home to be bringing the truth of Scripture to bear upon the reality of my family's daily life. You see, this is what it looks like, guys, for us to be leaders in the context of our home. And you may be sitting here this morning saying, "Well, I don't really have a sweet spot." My answer, get one. Create one. Figure it out. But make a time where you as a family or you as individuals within your family are able to actually have serious conversation so that you might teach your children or whoever's in your home how to love the Lord your God, their God, with all their heart, soul, strength, and might. The key to leading them well is to teaching them well. All right? So very clearly right here we talk about the home. And we see that your power for being a good leader in your home, it is completely and totally attached to the degree to which you are exposing those people in your home to the Scriptures. Let's move on. Let's talk about the context of marriage, which for many of us, most of us in this room, is another significant area where we are responsible to lead. I want you to go here over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And again, right here, we're going to see the very same pattern being reduplicated. What's it say? "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We looked at that admonition last night. But the question we didn't look at last night is, how am I supposed to do that specifically? Well, the Apostle Paul anticipates your question, and he answers it in verse 26. He says, here's how Christ loved the church. He seeks to sanctify the church by cleansing her according to what? The washing of water with the word. You see, if you want to lead your wife well in the context of your marriage, the way by which you have the capacity to do that is as you are able to expose your wife to the truth of the Scriptures. You see, as long as you kind of waltz your way through your marital relationship and you say, this is what is true because this is what I say is true, you're going to have some trouble, right? And the reason why you're going to have trouble is that your wife knows the real you, right? She knows that you cannot ever remember to put the toilet seat down. She knows that you never ever pick up your shoes. She knows that you struggle to remember to take out the trash. And all of a sudden, with all of those foibles in your background, you roll in and say, I am the authority here, and this is what I say is true. Well, guys, she's got a really clear view of who you actually are. And that clear view of the reality of you does not do anything to encourage her trust in your own inherent authority. As long as your leadership in the home is contingent upon your own internal authority, you're going to find yourself bumping into walls all over the place because she sees who you really are. What's the key to leading well, though, in the context of a marriage? It's not your own authority. It's to recognize the external authority that exists where? In the Word of God. And therefore, as I am leading my wife down the road of applying the truth of Scriptures to her life, no longer is it little old troubled me who has all of these quirks that can tend to drive her nuts. It's me appealing to a higher authority rather than my own authority. And that makes all the difference in the world in the two of you in a marriage being able to be on the same page. But the key in that equation is your perspective on the Word of God. It's where you're able to wash her with the water of the Word. What does that imply? It implies that you have first been washed yourself, that you know the Scriptures, and you turn to the Scriptures as being your authority. And all of a sudden, your home is no longer, well, it's what I want versus what you want, or what I say versus what you say, or my thoughts set against your thoughts. No, it's both of us, as a husband and a wife, turning to a source of authority outside of ourselves and saying, what should we now do together in light of what God says? And my leadership of my wife, then, looks like me taking the lead in that process. It looks like me being the first one to run back to the Bible, pull it off the shelf and say, this is the truth that I need. How about you? Let's look at it together and see what it says. You see, that's how this is supposed to work, man. It's your job to humble yourself first. It's your job to acknowledge your dependency upon an authority outside of yourself and then run to the Scriptures to see what God thinks. Because that's true strength. That's what leadership actually looks like. That's the power source for leadership in your home. It's the application of the truth of Scripture to your life. You see, here again, we find very clearly that the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to lead well, it's not found within you. It's not some strange audible voice that you hear off in the distance. What is the way by which the Holy Spirit empowers you to lead well? It's through His Word. It's through the truth of the Scriptures. It's through the clarity that He brings to you about Christ through the truth of Christ as revealed in the Bible. And therefore, it's that truth, it's the Holy Spirit's voice in your life, which can only be accessed through the pages of this book, that give you the knowledge and the ability and the power to lead well as it relates to either your children, your family, or your wife. You say, well, that sounds good in the context of my family and in my home, but can that same principle be extended beyond my home? And the answer is yes. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Let's spend a few minutes looking at how this concept fleshes itself out in the context of the church. What does church leadership primarily consist of? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 exactly what leadership should look like in the life of the church. Here's what he says. You then, my child Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the whole point of the Christian life, that I would be growing up into full maturity in Christ. And once you've become mature, then what are you expected to do? Somebody read verse 2 for me. What's it say?
And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Okay. Do you see it there? That you take the truth that has been given to you, and you then seek in turn now to give it to others in the context of the church. And what is that commodity that we are being instructed to focus on here in this text? It is the truth that we must be actively engaged in teaching to one another. So again, it's the truth of the Scriptures that become the connecting power between the Holy Spirit in our life and our practical leadership. Everywhere you turn, it is the Scriptures that serve as the supply line by which the power of the Spirit gets delivered down to my life. It's true in your family. It's true in the church. Let's talk about this for just a little bit. You see, you can't be a faithful leader in your church if you don't know the truth and if you sit back and wait for other people to communicate that truth instead of you being faithful with that task. You know, guys, our church, it needs to be a place where we not only take the truth seriously, but we also lean into using the truth to encourage one another as well. This is the reason why Pastor Jerry, for instance, for I don't know how many decades has been faithful to meet with you men on Saturday mornings. Why is he doing that? It's because he, for decades, has wanted to make sure that he is being faithful to this command to entrust you all with the truth. Why? So that you can become a better you? A better version of you? No. It's so that you then can take that truth, just like this passage says, the truth that has been entrusted to you, and can now turn around and entrust it to other men who will in their turn be faithful also to pass it along to yet another generation. You see, leadership in the church, it consists of knowing the truth and proclaiming the truth. Why? Because again, I can't say it enough, it's the knowledge of the truth that is the commodity whereby each and every one of us gains the power we need to be the faithful leader in each and every one of our spheres of influence. So how does this work? Well, the pattern for that investment is given to us here. No matter where you're at, men, in your own walk, you're always going to be behind someone else. There's always going to be someone who's in front of you in their spiritual development. And just like that is true, guess what else is true? There's always someone else who is also going to be behind you in their spiritual development. So what does faithfulness and leadership in the life of the church look like as it relates to the truth specifically? It looks like you now attaching yourself to someone that you look to and say, they've got a better grasp on the truth than I do, I need to learn from them. It also looks like you looking around for someone else who needs to be encouraged in the truth, and you grabbing onto them and saying, let me now take the knowledge of the truth that I have, even though it might just be this little tiny nugget of truth, and let me now encourage you with it, so that you are pulling that one along, and someone else is pulling you along, and you become linked up in this chain of truth tellers. That is what leadership in the church looks like. Amen. I would encourage all of you, as you think about your leadership in the context of the church, you don't have to wait for someone to come alongside of you and say, you know what, I think you really have a lot of leadership potential. You ought to be a leader in this church. No, man, we've all been called to be leaders in this church. What does that look like? It means that we just start doing the work of teaching the truth to one another and passing it along and finding someone who can give it to us and finding someone else to whom we can give it. That's what leadership looks like. And you will be recognized as a leader in the church, but only as you are doing that. You see, that's what leadership looks like. It's what leadership does. It focuses on the transference of truth from one heart to another, one mind to another, so that those who are around you might better understand the glory of who Jesus Christ is. So take your knowledge at whatever level God has granted it to you by His Holy Spirit and through His Word, and seek to encourage someone else with that. That's what leadership in the church looks like. You say, okay, I see how that the Scriptures define for me how I am to lead effectively in my home, in my marriage, in my church. Well, let's talk about the workplace now. The workplace. Is the same thing true? Do the Scriptures really provide for me the source of power that I need to lead effectively now in my workplace? Well, let's talk about this. Colossians 3:23 to 24. Let's go to that text. What does it say? And you're actually going to need to turn there, because the point here can only be seen as we look at the broader context of what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Colossians. And there's an amazing thing here that I don't know I was really able to fully pull out when we preached through this together as a church last year. But I want you to see it clearly here today, nonetheless. Here is what the Apostle Paul says about how we are to go about doing our work. He says in verse 23, and again, remember, he's talking here to a bunch of slaves who weren't exactly ennobled or empowered in their workplaces. But regardless, here's the command. He says, whatever you do, work how? Heartily. As for who? The Lord. And not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, because you are serving the Lord Christ. Now go back up a few verses to verse 17, because there's a very clear instruction given in verse 17 that is very similar to those verses we just read. What does it say there in verse 17? Again, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, when you go to work, who is it that you're working for? Yes, you do owe your employer your very best, because they are giving you a paycheck that is worth something. But for the Christian man, that is not the sum total of what leadership or productivity in the workplace should look like. You're not ultimately doing it for your employer. You're not ultimately even doing it for yourself and for the paycheck. You're doing it for the Lord Christ, who is the one, we're told here, that you serve. And according to verse 17, how do you do it? You do it in a way that can bring glory to His name. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, let's ask ourselves the question, how exactly do I work that way, and what does that look like? Back up one more verse to verse 16. Look at what he says here. The way by which you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, including your work, is, verse 16, as you allow the Word of Christ, get this, to dwell in you richly. What's he saying? Your ability to work in a way that brings glory to God, even in the midst of a secular workplace, hinges entirely upon you men having the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you. You cannot lead well in the context of your workplace if you do not first have the Word of Christ resident within you. What is the way by which the Holy Spirit, again, the power source, what is the way by which He delivers to you what you need to have the wisdom and the insight and the clarity to work in the midst of a fallen, craven, secular world. It is the truth of Scripture. It is the Word of God. It is your ability now to access the mind of Christ, which is only revealed to us in the pages of this book. And therefore, once again, the supply line for your ability to lead well, even in your workplace, it's as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to impact your life, change your thinking, and transform your heart. This book is central to your ability then to lead well, as we have seen, not only in your families, not only in your marriage, not only in our church, but now also in our workplace as well. Do you see the centrality of what it is intended to be in our life as men? You know, I remember very well the very first time that I learned this lesson. I was probably, I don't know, I wasn't older than 16 because I'm not exactly sure I even had my driver's license yet. But it was my first real job. I was hired at a little flooring warehouse for a man that went to our church, and I was really the only warehouse employee. It was me and it was him. He's the business owner. He did the front end in the office. I was the warehouse manager at 16 in the back, doing everything else. And I was the only employee. Today, his business is massive, but back then, it was just me and him, which meant something very special. It meant that I, at 16, had the keys to the forklift. And I was moving stuff all over that floor at very high rates of speed. It was the best 16-year-old job ever. I remember, though, that there came a particular day where I was in a hurry because I wanted to get home. I don't know if I was going out on a date with Michelle or what I was doing, but I remember that I went to put a pallet of ceramic tile up on the top shelf of one of these big industrial-sized racks, and I accidentally dropped the entire pallet of ceramic tile. My boss, who was a deacon at the church, was really not happy with me on that particular day. And his cost for that tile was over $1,000. And so the next day, I came back into work thinking, well, that was a bummer. I'm really sorry that I did that, but hey, let's move on. He pulled me in and he says, you know, I really need for you to learn a lesson here through this, that actions have consequences. And therefore, I'm going to dock your pay to the tune of $500 so that you can learn the lesson that your actions have a consequence. You were not doing your best work for me, and therefore there's a consequence for that. Well, I remember being so angry and mad because $500 at that point was a lot of money. I mean, let's be honest, $500 is a lot of money now. But then it was a lot of money to a guy in my stage of life. And I remember thinking, bro, I'm 16. Like, I don't even have my license. You're probably breaking the law by me even driving this forklift right now. How dare you dock my wages? I was so angry, and I remember going home because it was going to take me weeks to be able to make that much money again, and I'm going to be working for nothing. And I remember my dad pulling me aside and talking me through this very concept that we have here before us in this text and saying, son, I understand that you're angry, and maybe the boss shouldn't be taking that out on you, but at the same time, were you really doing your best work for him? Let me ask you a bigger question. Were you doing your best work for the Lord when you dropped the entire pallet of ceramic tile all over the warehouse floor? Well, the answer was really pretty obvious there. And then he pivoted me over to verse 16 and said, if you had had the mind of Christ at that point, where you were being a respectable, sober-minded, self-controlled leader and man, you would not have been driving the forklift as though you were a 16-year-old kid. But Dad, I am a 16-year-old. No, and that was besides the point to him. And I had to learn that lesson, you see, because of my desire to get out of work, or what did I have a desire to honor the Lord Christ who demanded my very best? Well, in that moment, it was kind of checkmate. You know, what else am I going to say? You see, we do our work, guys, so that Christ might be honored. And the ennobling and the empowering thing that gives me the ability to do my work in that way, it's only as I have the mindset of Christ. How do I get the mindset of Christ? It's as the Holy Spirit empowers my mind to know His mind. Well, where does the Holy Spirit speak to me? It's not in some inaudible voice that I have during a dream in the middle of the night. No, guys, the only way that the Holy Spirit ever speaks to any of us is through the pages of the Word of God. And therefore, this book is the only way by which I might be able to gain access to the mind of Christ, which is the very thing that I need to be a successful leader in any of my spheres of influence. Are you seeing a pattern developing yet as we go from one sphere to the next? If you're not, you need to go get more coffee and wake up, all right? Because there is a pattern. In every one of these texts, we're being told it is our knowledge of God's Word that gives us the power we need to lead well, no matter the context we're talking about. All right? No one's getting coffee. That's a good sign. All right, final one. In our societies, what is our obligation as it relates to our society? Now, for most of us, this is one we tend to gloss over in our daily lives. We say, well, look, I'm not running for public office. I have no plans to run for public office. And therefore, my leadership obligations in my society are nil or next to nothing. Is that actually true? I would contend with you that it's not. You see, men, all of us are part of a society at some level. We all participate in the benefits of civilization. And none of us can run and hide from this, as convenient as that may be in light of the hot mess that our society is today. But you know, I look around at my neighbors, and I see firsthand the struggles that all of them grapple with. I look around at the tables in my coffee shop, and I see the regulars with whom I have struck up conversations, and I've overheard many of their conversations, and I know very well that these people have real needs. I've gotten to know someone like my dog's groomer, I'm sorry to say, that it's got to happen. That dog's got to get a bath because he or she stinks, and my wife is not going to put up with that. So I've started interactions with the groomer for the dog. I've had conversations with the regular wait staff at my favorite lunch spot. And look, I see the same cashier at Lowe's a lot because I'm there a lot. But in all of these points of interaction with my society, there are certain relational touch points that I end up developing. And it would be pretty callous of me to say, I have no obligation to any of you. How wrong would it be of me to look at all of them as though they were automatons or robots that were just going through the motions of serving me, and my interaction with them is limited to the interaction that I have to get this particular little thing done and off my plate? No. You see, every single person that I interact with as a human being is another member of my society, and they are other human beings, and they have real and significant needs in their life. And just because I don't know them well, they're just the checker, doesn't mean that those needs aren't real and don't exist. And I have the answers to those needs resident within my head. And if I just continue to look at them as just simply being the barista who delivers me my cup of coffee, instead of looking at them as a human being in need of God's grace, well, I am really failing my responsibility to lead within the context of my society. And that's the reason why Peter says what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is how we are to lead as men within our society. It's not necessarily that I run out and run for the mayor of Wildwood. He's doing a pretty good job of it, as far as I can tell. He doesn't need to be replaced. But that does not absolve me from having a leadership role within the city of Wildwood. What is my obligation? Well, look at what he says here. He says, look, have no fear of those who are around you, and don't be troubled by them. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And here it is. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You say, where's the Word of God here in this passage this morning? Well, look right there where it talks about them asking you for the reason for your hope. When someone comes to you and says, why are you the way you are? that's probably not going to be a very frequent occurrence. And when it does happen, which it will happen if you're living your faith out in your society, you had better not swing and miss at an opportunity as golden as that. You've actually got to have a reason. And your reason, gentlemen, had better not be, well, I just really woke up on the good side of the bed this morning. No, what's your answer to be? It's to be the truth of the Scripture. The reason you are the way you are is because you've got access to the truth that no one else has resident within their life. So be willing and able and prepared to teach the truth to the members of your society who come to you and ask, or better yet, find ways to deliver that truth to them, because the reality is most of them are not going to ask. So carry a gospel tract, engage in conversation, develop relationships, but figure out ways to preach the truth of this book to your society, because that's what leadership looks like, what godly, Christ-oriented, Christ-like leadership looks like in the context of your society. Open your Bible. Know the truth so that when they prick you with a question, the stuff that floods out of your mouth is the Bible. Here's the trouble. If you haven't been spending any time in the Bible and you don't actually know the reason for your hope, well then what are you supposed to say when those kinds of questions come up or those opportunities present themselves to you? You'll be caught flat-footed with nothing to say. So therefore, what is our obligation as men? What is the secret by which we're able to be successful in that moment? It's as we already know the truth of the Scripture, which again, is the mechanism by which we are able to have the power of the Holy Spirit delivered to our lives so that we might lead even in that most general sphere of influence in a way that is pleasing as unto the Lord. You see, guys, this is the bottom line that I really want for us to understand, even as we walk our way through all these different spheres of influence that we have in our life. None of us, bottom line, can lead effectively apart from the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of the Scriptures that directly empower us to be leaders who are Christ-like. You cannot lead well if you do not know the Word of God. And so, men, if you don't take anything else away from this weekend, I want you to take away this one simple truth, this one simple fact, that the key to you being an effective Christian leader, the key to you being what God made you to be as a man is that you would know the Word of God. You must study it. You must know it. You must become an expert in applying its truth to your life. You see, you cannot be a successful Christian leader in any of these contexts, your home, your church, your workplace, your society, if you refuse. But if you would only study to show yourself an approved workman, you cannot fail. You see, I would encourage you men to do this. It's why we've started the Forge on Friday mornings. It's why we're doing what we're doing there. It's to seek to equip you men to be able to open up your Bibles and study it effectively for yourself, knowing what you believe, so that you might be a man who is able to lead both with character and with convictions that have been grounded and founded upon the Word of God, rightly able to be dividing the Word of truth, which, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, tells us that it is that ability to rightly divide the Word of truth that then equips us for every single good work to which God has called us. That is the secret. That is the power. And so I encourage you men, and I challenge you men, to become true, deep, meaningful students of the Word, because that is the only pathway by which you are going to be able to win the victory that God has called you to pursue. So with that in mind, let me read for us as we close out our time here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Who are we called to be? Well, we are called to be men of conviction, men of courage, men of character. We're called to be men who are watchful, standing firm in our faith, acting like men, being strong, allowing all that we do to be done in love. I challenge you, men. Lead well. It's what God would expect of you. And He has given you and me everything that we need for life and godliness. And He's done it right here in the pages of this book. May we forever be its students, and may it drive us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's all we have for you this weekend, but there is more coming up tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to seeing you men back at church tomorrow. Bruce, anything else?